Let us pray as we come to the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you that we have this freedom to open up, learn of your ways, of your instructions, of your promises. That as we live our lives day by day, we live it for your pleasure and honor and glory. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, Lord, we will never understand. So we pray at this very moment, may your Spirit, Lord, guide us into all truth. May your Spirit reveal to us the message that you have for us this morning. And may your Spirit, the Heavenly Father, just convict our hearts, encourage us, and give us the power to apply the principles that we will learn today. We ask this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. For those of you who have been joining us in this church for a while, we're going through the book of Philippians, the Epistle of Joy, as many calls it. And by the way, my name's Rene. For I can see a lot of guests this morning, and I praise God for you guys. And for those who don't know me, my name's Rene. I'm the associate pastor of this church. Our pastor is currently on his annual leave. We give him some time off to refresh. No review and recharge, we call it. I normally preach once a month, but because our pastor is on holiday for 4 weeks, I'll be preaching for the next 4 weeks. Oh, no, I lost it. Battery. So, oh, it's on. It's on. Yeah. So, you will be stuck with me for the next 4 Sundays. Whether it's good or bad, it's up to you. We're working our way in the book of Philippians. It's an epistle of joy, a letter of Paul to the church in Philippi. We looked at the background of the church. We've looked at Paul, what his conditions were when he wrote this letter, and brings us to the theme, the Epistle of Joy. This morning, we will be working our way through Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. So if you have your Bibles with you, open to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. That's where we're going to focus our study. Before we read the text, let me just bring to our attention the call to rejoice always. So we're going to look at the elements of true joy, true biblical joy, or true spiritual joy. And this is a joy that is required in a sense, because it's commanded of the believers. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, we see Paul saying, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Now, he repeated this kind of command. I say command because the verb is active. In Philippians 4, 2, he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I say again, rejoice. Well, talk about emphasis. Not only the church in Philippi, he also said the same thing in the church in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we can read, "Rejoice always." So it's a command. But the question is, in reality, do we really rejoice always? When I say always, it means always. Maybe you count your always in days, so that means every day. Or you count your always in time in hours, so every hour. It seems humanly impossible. I mean, my experience tells me that it is impossible for me. I don't know about you. You know, it is so easy and common to wake up grumpy that we even have a phrase for that. We call it getting off at the wrong side of the bed. Because it's just sometimes just natural. Some of us have difficulty rejoicing when we think of the work environment that we are going to that day. Some of us struggle to go to school because of the bad experience that we anticipate. Or if we don't love studying, even just the idea of, we're going to study again. We don't want to go there. Some of you are smiling because you can relate to what I'm saying. That's good. Some of us get a little bit on edge just thinking of the household chores that's waiting for us. Some of us have bigger and more justified reason to be depressed. Being a victim, or we have loved ones who are victims of the current calamities that we're experiencing in Australia. It's hard to rejoice, right? When we receive news of death of family loved ones, how can we rejoice? Or if we've been wronged, or if we've been accused wrongly, or maybe some of us are struggling physically with pain, how can we rejoice? So it seems really, in reality, it's hard. It's humanly impossible. And yet, the Bible calls us to do it. We were commanded to do it. So if we are rated from a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being the least joyful, to 10 the most rejoicing, what would be our score? Oh, don't let my wife and daughter score me. That would be very bad. But, you know, if you look at Paul and the way he wrote the letter in his testimony and the way he expressed himself, I would say probably Paul will rate himself more than 10. And yet, if you remember, he's not in a very good situation here. He's in prison. You don't want to be in prison in Rome at that time. You don't want to. Well, although we know that this particular imprisonment of Paul has resulted for his freedom or release, he doesn't know that at the time. He doesn't know at his writing that he was going to be released. He was hoping that he's going to be released, but he doesn't know it. And yet, here he penned the words that describe his experience, his testimony, his joy. In fact, he said it out loud. His joy. In this I rejoice. Many, many times in this particular letter. Peter, in his first letter to the dispersed believers who were suffering persecution in Asia Minor, he exhorted them to rejoice in the midst of their suffering. You can read that. I put it down there. You don't need to go there to save us some time. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Is this even possible? Is it practically doable to rejoice always, even in the midst of difficult situation? Well, using the words of Jesus in Matthew 19:26, he says, with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So, let us learn from God. Let us learn through the life of Paul. When Paul penned this, he was inspired by the Spirit and it became part of Scripture. It is inspired. It is the very words of God Himself. So we can learn from it. Studying our text for today, I discovered through the guidance of the Holy Spirit important elements of true spiritual joy. They are supernatural, but practical as well. Supernatural because by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are doable and can be practiced. They can be lived. They can be exercised on a day-to-day basis. Practical, supernatural because on our own human wisdom, we cannot do them. Only by the strength of the Spirit that we're able to practice them. Practical because they can be lived, exercised, and habitually performed on a day-to-day basis. So it's either we apply the principle or we just focus on the excuses that we have for not being able to rejoice always. Paul penned them. He wrote them. It became inspired scripture for us. And Romans 15:4, we're all familiar with that, I hope, tells us that for whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. So we learn from it. We learn from Paul. We learn from his words. We learn from his experience, the elements of true joy. This is what we'll find in this text. We'll find elements. I kind of divided it into two parts. The first part is the expression of true spiritual joy. How do we express true spiritual joy? How do we test ourselves that we are demonstrating true spiritual joy? Last night we were at the brothers and sisters' anniversary, and we were just having so much fun, I would say. We were like singing our hearts out. We were very happy. We were laughing. But was that true spiritual joy? That was a question. I would say from my experience, yes, it was. But I had the reasons why I would say it that way. Because it was expressed according to the way Paul revealed how to express true spiritual joy. The first thing that we learn from Paul on how to express true spiritual joy is the attitude of gratefulness. The attitude of gratefulness. Look at this. Verse 3. I thank my God. Let's stop there. I thank my God for every remembrance, for in all my remembrance of you. Now, first and foremost, the way that he has expressed and revealed here is that his gratefulness to God. He was grateful for the church in Philippi. He was grateful for everyone, every person in the church. We'll find that out later. He was grateful to them. Later on, we'll see in the text that he was grateful for them. To them, he expressed it to them. So gratefulness, or the attitude of gratefulness, is one demonstration of true joy. Gratefulness is an expression of true joy, but it is also an enhancer of joy. It's just like a cycle. You're happy, you give thanks. When you give thanks, you become more happy. And because you're more happy, you give more thanks. It is an enhancer, and that's what Paul is really saying here. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And every time he remembers them, he gives thanks to God. And every time he gives thanks to God, he remembers them. And in his prayer, he specifically said, I make my prayer with joy. You see, thanksgiving makes us reflect on our blessings. Thanksgiving makes us think of those things that we receive. I'm not saying that we thank God for death or illness, but we thank God that He is in control, whatever situation that we have. We think of that. It's a blessing just to know that God is in control. As we reflect on our blessings, the joy that follows pushes away the cloud of despair. Now, the song "Count Your Blessings" actually expresses this clearly. I have the quote in this, up there. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Lest the cross seem heavy, you are called to bear. Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands of gold, you know what? Sometimes one of the things that rob us of joy is envy. And even this song tells us that. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you His wealth untold. Count your many blessings. Money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, do not be discouraged. God is over all. Count your many blessings. Angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. Being grateful is an expression of joy, of true joy. Just being grateful. Wake up in the morning. First thing we do, Lord, praise. I thank you that I even wake up. Simple as that, I tell you, it helped. It will change the way you look at the day. I was at Brother Ronnie's place last Friday. We have a meeting. They serve coffee. Thank you, Margie, for that coffee. And I pick up a coaster and put the coaster in front of me, and I just read what it is. It says, "Good morning. This is God. I will take care of you," something like that. Just read that. And sometimes it's just the attitude that we need to have. Just knowing that God will take care of us that day. And you know what? We can help one another in doing that as we remind each other of what God has done. We need each other. Paul here has been reminded of these things because of what the Philippians is to him. The letter that they sent through Epaphroditus to him while he was in prison has triggered this memory. And we can help one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, you know. Sometimes it's honestly hard to be thankful. It's hard to be thankful when you're lying down in the hospital and you were told that you have a chronic disease. You have to learn to live with it the rest of your life. I tell you, it's hard to be thankful. But with the help of my family, with the help of knowing that they're praying, with the help of the church, knowing that they were praying for me, it helps. It helps me go through the difficult situation. In gratitude is the enemy of true joy. Few things are repugnant than ingratitude. I think we know this. I think we all know that ingratitude is a bad thing. You know what? One of the first things that we teach our children when they're growing up, tell me if I'm wrong, but at least I did this with my child, is to teach them how to say thank you, right? Why do we do that? Because we know that ingratitude is not a good attitude. Gratefulness is a virtue, and we don't want them to grow up ungrateful. That's why we teach them that. And this is one thing that we need to learn. You have to teach a child to do the right thing, but you don't have to teach them to do the wrong thing. They will learn it by themselves. The Bible says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If you want to teach your child the wrong thing, just leave them alone. They will learn by themselves. But we need to teach them the virtue of gratefulness. And we know that. But as adults, how many of us are really grateful for everything that comes to us? There is this test that I have made for myself. I think I can share it with you. I call it the example of a restaurant experience. You know, when you go to a cafe or a restaurant, well, by the time you sit down, the server or the waitress or the waiter starts doing a lot of things. They give you the menu to make a choice. They put water, glasses, water. You make your order. They come. They serve you. If we are truly grateful and we have the grateful attitude, how many times do we say thank you to that waitress? How many times? Oh, yes, we say thank you when they serve the mains. Probably that's the only time we try to say thank you. But do we say thank you when they give us the water? Do we say thank you when they hand us the menu? Or we just ignore them, we just keep talking or just, you know, doing something on our phone, they put it there. It's part of the service anyway, is our attitude. That's just ungrateful of us. Because gratefulness will be giving thanks for every little thing. And that's what we do. Ungratefulness is an enemy of gratefulness. The attitude of gratefulness that Paul reveals to us is the attitude of prayerfulness. It's just like part of his life. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Attitude of prayerfulness. True joy will always result in prayer of thanksgiving or just prayer. Intercession. The prayer of thanksgiving happens also in the most difficult situations, not just at the times when we are blessed. But we give thanks. We pray. We acknowledge God. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, the Bible says. That's the way it is. And if we are truly joyful spiritually, we will always acknowledge God. A simple act of kindness from the brethren oftentimes helps us exercise this element of true joy. And that's what it happens with Paul. When he remembered the Philippian church sending him help, an act of kindness, it makes him remember them and pray and making his prayer with joy. Prayerlessness is a negative element that can rob us of true joy. It gives rise to different elements. How can prayerlessness rob us of true joy? Let me give you some examples. This is not meant to be exhaustive, but these are just things that come into my mind when I was thinking, how can prayerlessness rob us of true joy? One, prayerlessness can give rise to other negative elements. Losing sight of God's sovereignty, forgetfulness, unforgiving spirit. Prayerlessness exposes our vulnerability to our spiritual enemy, Satan, and the influence of our flesh within us leads to sin. And one of the things that replaces joy in us is guilt. When guilt sets in, it's just so hard to shake it off. You know, when David sinned against Bathsheba and he confessed his sin in Psalm 21, one of the things that he asked God is to restore the joy of his salvation. Because sin removed that. And that's the reason why in Ephesians 6, verse 18, we can read that after Paul defined the spiritual warfare that we have in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 17, he said in verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Because the reality of spiritual warfare is there. We need to be aware of it. We have to put on the whole armor of God. And he defined the armor of God in that particular text. But at the end, he said, praying at all times. Because prayerlessness exposes our vulnerability to our spiritual enemy. And not just to our spiritual enemy external, but also to our internal enemy, which is the flesh in us. And when we are exposed to that, we fall, we sin, robs us of true spiritual joy. The next attitude that we will see from this text is the attitude of confidence and assurance. In verse 6a, we will read, I am sure of this. I am sure of this. When you wake up in the morning and you want to get out and want to do all those things, you have it all lined up. How confident are you? Are you going to do it? How confident are you that things will be accomplished during the day? It happens. It comes. That you know, it's a expression of joy as well. Just the confidence, the attitude. I'm sure of this. But as you see with Paul, when he said, I am sure of this, it's not much on what he can do, but it is on what he, God, can do. Verse 6b says that, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. His assurance is not on himself. His assurance is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will guide your path. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Jesus Christ is the rock on which Paul's assurance stands. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, we read that the writer of the Hebrews tells us of who he is. In the ESV translation, he said that Jesus Christ is the founder and perfecter of our faith. The New King James Version, the New American Standard Bible, he says the author and finisher of our faith. In Philippians, Paul said it is he who began a good work. And because of him, Paul was assured of what's going to happen that day. Now, one of the things that we love to sing is because he lives. And there's a phrase in that I love. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow brings. But we know who will bring tomorrow. That's why we can rejoice and we can have the attitude of confidence and assurance because of that. The next thing is the attitude of yearning or longing for fellowship. You see, it surprised me actually when I saw this, that Paul, in his joy, expressed this. He even said in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. It is right for me. What is it that is right for him to feel? In verse 8, he says, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you. How I yearn for you. Joy is first and foremost a state of mind. You know that phrase in ESV, it is right for me to feel this way? The word in Greek about feel actually is translated in the New King James Version as to think. It is right for me to think this of you. That's what in New King James Version. The word, the Greek word to feel is translates a verb form of the Greek word phroneo, which has the basic meaning of having a mental disposition or attitude. It refers to an act of intellect and will. So joy, true spiritual joy, is first and foremost a state of mind. However, it is not void of emotion. Now, we're not robots. Robots can think. They can even think faster and you know, more accurate than men. But they don't feel. But we feel. In fact, in the context of this, in the context of our passage, Paul expresses not only what he thinks about them, but also the longing or yearning for them. And that's his expression of joy, to yearn about it. The definition of yearning or longing is to have an earnest and strong desire. To have an earnest, strong desire. And before he said that, he actually invoked God's name. God is my witness. That just brings importance on that particular expression that Paul has. It's not just his feelings per se, but it is something that God witnessed in him. This is a, you know, like a double proof of God's working. You know, the Bible is inspired itself, and yet Paul still used the word, God is my witness. So if God is a witness to something that is inspired by God, think of how important that is. And that's what he's saying here. It is a desire to be with, how I yearn for you. Paul's joy is expressed in that. Paul's joy is expressed that because I'm so happy for you, I want to be with you. Saying that. Now, a question for us here, how much desire do we have for the people of God? How much desire do we have for the fellowship of God? We come every Sunday because we anticipate the fellowship. We come every Sunday because we anticipate the food. Oh, yeah, we can have that as well. But no, we come because we anticipate to meet the people that we love. The people of God. And it's a love that we have for one another that is not out of our own emotion, but it is a love that comes because of God. True spiritual joy is expressed with overflowing love for the brethren, the yearning and the longing for them. If you are here as a guest, I trust that you have your church to go back to and you have that yearning for that church as well. The yearning is not more of a social desire to be with people, but it is the yearning because you are bound spiritually in Christ by the love of Jesus Christ. And oftentimes this yearning for the people of God is broken because of the lack of growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many move churches because they're seeking for this. And we'll learn later on in the future messages that we have that the yearning and the emotion that we have for one another is grounded in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not just something that we fabricate. For Paul, he expressed just at this part, he said, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. For I have you in my heart. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And that is the last expression that we can find there. It's an attitude of affection. Attitude of affection. Paul's longing for the church in Philippi is not out of fleshly, lustful desires. He does not long for them because he is popular and accepted, though it is clear that Paul is respected and revered. He does not long for them because he finds the satisfaction of being served. He does not long for them because he is materially well provided, although he appreciates highly their gifts. His longing is an overflowing of the affection of Jesus Christ in him. One notable characteristics of Paul's longing is the recipient. Because Paul's longing, as he expressed it, is, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. In verse 8, he said, "For God is my witness how I yearn for you all." This is humanly impossible. How many of us here can stand with Paul and say, "I miss this church. I miss everyone in this church every Sunday"? Human nature dictates that we love the lovable and ignore or avoid the unlovable. Isn't it? Or sometimes we even sugarcoat it with the spiritual truth. We say, "Oh, I just want to live peaceably with everyone. I don't want any trouble. So I'm just going to avoid the difficult people." I hope when we go out for our fellowship, we will not all be observing one another, "Who am I with?" But, you know, sometimes it's just that. Sometimes it's just that we don't want trouble, we avoid. But is that a biblical way of doing things? No. Let me just give you one suggestion from Romans 12:2. How do we overcome difficult situations? Even if we are wronged, even if evil is done to us, but how do we fulfill this? How can we say we yearn with the affection for all? Romans 12:21 suggests, overcome evil with good. You know, if you're struggling with somebody, I suggest, you know, I'm preaching to myself here, but if you're struggling with someone and you really find it hard, do good. Do good to them. Because that will help us rejoice and express the affection of Jesus Christ in us for that difficult person. Just do good. A simple act of kindness. We were in a muscle festival yesterday and we were just, you know, having our time together on the table. And then there were people who were coming and we were about to leave. And they said, "Are you leaving? We want to replace you," and all that. Before we left, Kesa noticed a can of Coke on the floor. And he told me, "Dad, can you pick that up?" I said, "Okay, I pick it up." But then I noticed another rubbish underneath. And I kind of kick it with my leg and then pick it up. You know, it's just a simple thing. But when we left and said goodbye to the guys there, the lady said to me, "Oh, thank you very much. And thank you for picking up the rubbish." I was just like, wow. Little things like that, they notice. But they do. And a simple act of kindness can go a long way for people. That's why the Bible tells us, overcome evil with good. Because it will overcome evil, the good thing that we do. I'm not saying that the lady was evil. That's not my point, okay? I was just saying that a simple act can be noticed and can bring joy to people. I should have taken the picture of the lady with a beaming face and so happy just for that simple act. But yes, we can do that. We can do that. But to be able to do all these things, to be able to express these attitudes, we need to understand the reason. And that's the next thing that we are going to talk about. But before we do that, I have a quote from John MacArthur when he says that all of the believers at Philippi, with no exception, were the objects of Paul's great affection. An affection so deep and pervasive as to reflect that of Christ Jesus himself. It was enhanced and enriched by their warm and compassionate care for him that touched him so deeply. It was in fact a supernatural affection instilled by the Lord both in his heart and theirs. It was no less than the love of God that had been poured into their hearts through the Holy Spirit, as Romans 5:5 would say. And this is the kind of affection that we have. We should have if we claim to be in Christ Jesus. We don't need to suppress that. It's there. It's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The thing that we need to do in order for us to apply this affection or attitude, we need to learn the reasons of true joy. And we can see two reasons that Paul revealed here. Two reasons. We can go this very quickly, but very important. I was thinking that probably this is going to be a two-part series, but I think I have time, hopefully. Yes. So we'll go through this. I don't want to leave this for the next time. The reasons for true spiritual joy that Paul gives us. First, they have the immediate reason, and the other one is the ultimate reason. Verse 5 and 7 tells us of the immediate reason of Paul, why he is rejoicing. And the immediate reason that he has in verse 5 and 7 is the partnership in the gospel. Partnership in the gospel. Reasons usually come after because or for. When you have hermeneutics, you will learn these things that, you know, when you find a reason for some statement of fact or statement of principle, look for the word because or for or as. Those are the things that will give us a hint for reasons. And the first thing that we can find in verse 5 is that because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word partnership there is koinonia. For many of us, we already know what the meaning of this. It means it's rendered as fellowship or communion. It's also rendered as partnership in several parts of verses in Scripture. Now, the partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ refers to the whole enterprise of gospel ministry. For many of us, we immediately think of evangelism, and that's right, it is evangelism, but it's not limited to evangelism itself. It also includes collective worship. Collective worship is partnership, fellowship in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It also talks about sharing to the needs of others or to the needs of the saints. It speaks about the praying collectively. So joy is praying collectively. That's why I told you earlier, it will bring me tremendous joy when I see this place fill up for prayer, when people pray together at 9:30 every Sunday. Because that's what brings joy to Paul. The partnership of the people in the gospel, it talks about the fellowship of growing spiritually. The Bible studies that we have are opportunities for growing together. Fellowship of growing. Growing is in Scripture. The fellowship of service for one another. One of the things, a practice that has been traditional in this church, and when we started really small, but it became like a part of our worship, in fact, is to have a lunch fellowship. It was the lunch fellowship. We had a time that we have to discuss it, be honest. We have a time that we say, oh, is this getting too grandiose? Or is this getting too burdensome? Is this getting too, we need to stop this? We had that discussion, but at the end, we realized that fellowship, lunch, actually is an opportunity for fellowship of service. And one of the things that brings me joy in this church is the women of the church who would volunteer. One of the things that we make sure that this fellowship is voluntary, because it has to be done according to the will of everyone. It's not just, you know, somebody has to dictate. And again, every time new families come here, and when I hear one of the ladies will come up, oh, I want to be part of this. What do I do? It's such a wonderful sound in my ears. I would know about it because my wife is the one coordinating, so I would know for every, you know, lady would come up to her and say, I want to be part of this. Now, as I've said, it is not compulsory. It's just that sometimes we just come here and enjoy. One of the most difficult part of a Christian life is to be served. All of us want to serve sometimes, and we don't want to be served. So if you're here because, you know, I don't want to join lunch because I didn't bring it. No. Allow us to serve you because it is our joy to serve. It is the joy of the ladies to serve. Stay around. Have that opportunity of fellowship with us. Another partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ is a fellowship in a spiritual warfare. Now, one of the things that we think is very, sometimes we think it's not very significant, but it is. It's when people come up to one another and say, please pray for me. Please pray for me. Oh, I'm going through this difficult situation at work. Pray for me. Sometimes we want to keep it a secret. We don't want people to see that we are struggling. We want people to see that we are always like spiritually strong and okay and all that. But no. Fellowship of spiritual warfare is important because it is partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you hurting? Come up to someone and say, please pray for me. You know? During our prayer meeting, we pray for people. We don't just pray for programs or activities. We pray for people. If you want your items to be shared, please don't hesitate to send me a short text message. I can include that in a prayer request and share it during. Just this morning, you know, people were texting me, Rene, apologies, we cannot be at church today. So-and-so is sick. Someone will text, so-and-so is on the way to airport going overseas and all, please pray. And those kind of things are welcomed here, are encouraged. Because we want to have the fellowship in spiritual warfare. It is part of partnership in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The fellowship of separation, or fellowship in separation. This sounds like paradoxical. How could you fellowship and separate? Fellowship in separation is called for in Scripture. Koinonia is a fellowship over against the world. When you are attached to Christ, you have to be separate from the world. You can never be attached to both. And this is what it is. When we partner with Christ, with people of God in the gospel, we are partnering together in separating ourselves from the world. And when I say separating from the world, don't get me wrong. I don't mean that we don't go out and mingle with them. Jesus was very specific with them. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. There's two different things. And that's what it is, a fellowship in separation. The first and immediate. The second is partakers of grace. It's the second immediate reason of Paul. In verse 7, he said, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. Being partakers of grace starts with salvation. For by grace, through faith, you are saved. Ephesians 8 and 9. It starts there, but it doesn't stop there, because grace, or fellowship of grace, continues on as we share in the suffering of our fellow believers in the Lord. As we share with them the difficulties, as we share with them the grief, as we share with them the experience of a difficult situation, we are sharing with them in the grace of Christ. That's one. But the ultimate reason for Paul to be rejoicing about the Philippians is the preservation of the saints. Look at this in verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Whatever God has begun in us, he will complete it. Sometimes we are so frustrated looking at the brother's life. How come this doesn't change? I've been praying. Hang on. If you are basing your joy into the life of that person, you will be frustrated. If you base your joy in me, you will be frustrated. But base your joy in the preservation of that person, that if he is truly saved, whatever God has begun in his life, he will finish. Salvation is solely the work of God in Christ Jesus. You see all the references there. We're not going to open it. You can jot it down, look it up later on. And it will tell you that's what it is. The true security of our salvation is completely in the hands of God. It does not depend on our faithfulness. John 10:27-30 said, no one can pluck me out. No one can pluck him out in my Father's hand. Romans 8:35-39, I love this verse. Let's open to it and read it ourselves. Romans chapter 8, verses 35-39. Who shall separate us from the love of God or from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, there you go again, the statement of confidence. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wonderful words of assurance. And that is one thing that brings joy to Paul. The assurance that God will preserve his saints. You know why will he do that? Jude 24. This morning we were talking about God's sovereignty, God's power. Jude 24 reveals to us that he will preserve the saints. You know why? Because he can do it. He can do it. That's one thing. The second that brings him joy as a reason is the assurance of sanctification. Assurance of sanctification. That phrase again, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. That phrase speaks of transformation. That phrase gives us an idea that something has been started in our lives and there will be changes in between, and that change will bring it to completion. Speaks of transformation. True salvation brings transformation to the conformity of Christ. We call it sanctification. If you here today profess to be in Christ, but you haven't seen any change in you, I'm sorry to tell you this. I tell this with love. You may want to examine yourselves. You may want to see, Christ, have you really saved me? Is my faith real? You have to put yourself at the mercy of God, because God will transform. He begins a good work. He will finish it. And if you're not experiencing that right now, right in your life, it would be better for you to question that. Don't ignore it. Because true salvation brings about transformation to conformity of Jesus Christ. It's Philippians 1:6. That's what it said. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone is in Christ is a new creation. And the new creation there does not stop. It actually continues on to be renewed and renewed and renewed. All things have passed away. All things are becoming new. Becoming new is a present perfect tense. It means it has started and it is continuing. Romans 12:2 speaks very clearly, be not conformed any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 Peter 2:2 talks about growing like newborn babes. Desire ye the pure milk, which is the word of God, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter 3:18, his prayer for the church he was writing to you saying that you may grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So growing and transforming is part and parcel of true salvation. The key to all this is in the phrase, he who began a good work. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. To whatever God has begun in you, if you are in Christ, rest assured, he will complete that. If you're losing heart at the moment, I have been wanting to change this, but I just can't. Don't lose heart. He will in his time. Romans 8:29-30 references that we have there, 2 Corinthians 3:11-18. You can find that the changes is brought by God himself. So, going back to the question that we had at the very beginning of this message, is it practical or is it doable to rejoice always as commanded to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and Philippians 4:2? Rejoice always, is it? Is it only by the grace of God if we apply the principles of Scripture? Having the right understanding of the concept of true joy, how it is being expressed, and what are the reasons behind it, and setting our focus on the source of true joy, Jesus Christ. That is how we apply these things in our lives. Let me just bring some thoughts for application to us all here. For those of you who claim to be in Christ, are you joyful? Are you a joyful person? Now, we cannot be joyful 100% of the time, but this is the natural perception of people of you. Are you joyful? Do you demonstrate the attitudes of true spiritual joy? Probably you think, I need to be jumping around all the time. No, that's not the way to be joyful. To be joyful is to be grateful, to be prayerful, to have confidence that Christ is in control, to long for fellowship of God's people. You know, you anticipate things that are opportunities for fellowship. You have this affection for all. What brings you joy on a day-to-day basis? If your joy is based on people or circumstances surrounding you, it won't last. With the spiritual forces of evil constantly operating in the world, there will be more dire circumstances than favorable ones. That is the truth. That is reality. So what do we do? Turn your eyes on Jesus. We turn our eyes on Jesus. We focus on him, what he has done. But to those of you who are here, but cannot with confidence and conviction say, Christ is in me and I am in Christ. You cannot claim with assurance that you are saved. You have this nagging doubt in your mind. You're not even sure if you're a Christian. I want to go to church. I'm kind of religious, but I don't know if I'm a Christian. Or maybe you say, I'm a Christian, but you are not a Christian according to the standards of Scripture. Yes, you may experience happiness when God blesses you with common grace. Yes, you may sometimes feel jubilant because of your successes and achievements, but these are temporal. Once your circumstance changes, the so-called joy that you experience will fade away and will be replaced with grief. Why? Because you are a sinner. because you are an object of God's wrath, just like we were when we were not in Christ. So what do you need to do? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is the Savior that was given to us. Jesus is the one who was sacrificed that we may have joy. Think about that. Let's pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you for the comfort of the promises that Jesus, who began a good work in us, will complete it until his day. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that not by our strength, nor by our wisdom, nor by our power, that these things will be accomplished in our lives, but it is by your grace. I pray for those who have yet to know you, Lord. Pray that your word will find place in their heart to convict them, that they may turn their lives to Jesus Christ, that they may submit to his lordship, that they may surrender everything that they have to him, their sin, that they may receive forgiveness, their grief, that they may receive joy, their struggles, that they may receive peace. Father, we just thank you that you are able to do all these things. And to you, Lord, we give all glory and honor and joy. In Jesus' name, amen.